I want to ask you a question first. What is the victory? Well, that's pretty puny there. Good night. What is the victory? You don't have to be shy now. What is the victory?
Faith.
All right. Yeah, faith is the victory. And you know that comes from a great verse in the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, for whatsoever is born of God, there's the secret, born of God, the new birth. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, what?
Faith.
Even our faith. Well, that's not what I want to preach on, but I'd like to someday. It's a good verse, isn't it? This morning, I want you to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you'll see the title is The Profile of a Preacher. And I was really afraid to entitle it that this morning because I could see everybody's mind saying, well, I'm not a preacher, so I guess I'll sleep during this one, you know. Some of you might sleep during it anyhow, but, you know, if you thought it wasn't about you, why, it's even more of a temptation. But it's going to be about you as well. I just called it this because Paul is talking to Timothy, and he was a preacher at Ephesus. And so in its context, it's a profile of a preacher, but we're going to see that it applies to all of us if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We live in the time when many churches have abandoned the preaching of the Word. And so it's critical, it's a critically important that we understand Paul's words here and make certain that HBC never veers from them as we'll look at these verses. For whatever reason you ever need to search for another pastor, I hope that the main benchmark will be that he faithfully, systematically preaches God's word of truth. That's one of the things I love about Pastor Crocker. He preaches from the word, doesn't he? Preaches from the word. By the way, one of the big landmarks, I don't know if you call it a landmark, one of the big events for which they went home has passed. First one was the graduation of the boys, you know, from Pensacola. And yesterday, Saturday, Caleb and his wife, what was it, Grace. Caleb and his wife Grace were united in holy matrimony in North Carolina. So I imagine Ginger and Pastor are breathing a sigh of relief. But they can't sigh too long because now they got to travel to Kansas for BJ and Dorothy's wedding here in a couple or 3 weeks, I think. So he's not going to be able to take much of a breather. But it's wonderful that they can be home for all of these great events in their kids' lives. Keep praying for them, by the way. So we're talking about a profile of a preacher. If the potential, you know, in recent years, the seeker-sensitive church movement has minimized and softened biblical preaching so as to attract seekers to the services. You know. So it's no longer the main purpose to come to church to worship the Lord and all of those things. It's to meet the needs of seekers that are coming to the church. If the potential customers, if they want upbeat, pragmatic, 20-minute messages, after all, the customer is king. You guys have been around long enough that you know that the old marketing strategy is what? The customer is what? Customer's always right. Customer's always right. And so if you're coming to church as a customer, we got to make things right for you guys, you know. Seeker sensitive. Give them what they want so they'll keep coming back. That kind of a thing. And if they prefer drama and they prefer touching stories about doctrine, above doctrine, give them drama and stories. And that strategy may be just wonderful for Marks and Spencer. And it's just wonderful for a Robinson's, but it's totally unbiblical strategy for a church. I read about a church with this philosophy in California the other day and took a survey about what most of the unchurched folks in their area would like to have discussed if they attended church, because they wanted to be seeker friendly. And it turned out that way high on the list was the proper way to diaper a baby. I maintain it would be very difficult to find scriptures to really put with that kind of a message, how to diaper a baby. And besides, after you learn how to diaper a baby, you'd still be going to hell because you wouldn't know how to get saved, right? So these seeker-sensitive things really aren't that biblical. I can see where that would be very informative, how to diaper a baby, but I can hardly think a message about that would do much to help you in your walk with the Lord. So I'm not going to preach on that this morning. That has nothing to do with the profile of a preacher. Now the emergent church. How many of you have ever heard of the emergent church movement? Sharon has. Well, if you Google emergent church, you get all kinds of stuff up on there. But don't do it. It's good that you don't know about it, actually. Probably good that you don't know about it. It's moved away from the seeker-sensitive church, tailoring the message for a postmodern culture that does not accept the idea of absolute truth. And so this emergent church has even gone further from the scriptures than the seeker-sensitive movement. And the emphasis is more on having a self-satisfying spiritual experience in a completely non-judgmental atmosphere. Over 5 years ago, cover story in the Phoenix, Arizona, News Time. Our daughter and her family lived there in Phoenix. And it was in that Phoenix News Time newspaper, it told about a radical emergent church there. And one of the pastors, who was also a student at Phoenix Seminary, studying to be a pastor, he was quoted as saying this. He said, "A lot of us are just sick of churches that make you follow these certain requirements, or you're just not welcome. What kind of a load of dung is that?" Now, I substituted the biblical word for the word he said. Evidently, Paul's command here to reprove and rebuke and exhort that we're going to see today does not fit that pastor's agenda. Doesn't fit it. In this portion of God's word, Paul will give his final charge to Timothy just before the apostle's execution. And he sensed that the time of his departure had come in verse 6, which we'll look at the next time. And he was handing off the baton. You remember in the track and field events when they had the relay races? He was handing off the baton to his younger friend and his understudy and his son in the faith, Timothy. He was handing it off to him. And inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul realized that Satan would relentlessly attack God's word as he has since the Garden of Eden. You know, he hasn't just recently started to attack God's word. He began in the Garden of Eden. Look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 with me. "Now the serpent was more subtle, more sly, more clever than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Now notice, he didn't say God hasn't said. He just put a question mark in the woman's mind. "Yea, hath God said." Of course, that woman was Eve. "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." The apostle had just emphasized the trustworthy nature of that word and its vital importance. We saw that the last time. We looked at 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. How much scripture? What's the first word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is God breathed. And it's profitable. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Another good word for perfect there would be mature, grown up in his Christian faith. Now he charges Timothy and every pastor after him to be faithful in preaching the word, no matter what the opposition or the hardship. But preaching's a two-way street, isn't it? Preaching's a two-way street. If I came in this morning and all these seats were empty, I could preach my heart out, but it wouldn't do a whole lot of good, you know. The Lord might even tell me in my heart, "Well, that was a pretty good message," but it was in vain. There's nobody here to hear. There has to be a hearer besides the preacher. It's a two-way street. So Paul's words are not only a solemn charge to pastors, they're also a solemn charge to all believers to welcome solid preaching and to proclaim it to others. They're not to be like Red Sea or Dead Sea Christians. They're supposed to be like the rivers of flowing. Dead Sea, that just everything flows into it, nothing comes out of it. Christian's not supposed to be that way. He's supposed to have things flowing into him from the Word and then proclaiming them to others. So I trust that this profile of a preacher will become a profile for each one of us as we make the proclamation of God's Word paramount, not only collectively as a body of Christ here at HBC, but also individually as we not only believe it and proclaim it with our lips, but even more importantly, we flesh it out in our lives. We live it. Let's look first of all at this, if you're going to keep your outline. Notice Roman numeral 1, the resources for his preaching here. The resources for his preaching. And among the resources are A, the witness. The witness, and that's got a capital W, you notice. Capital W. It's in verse 1. And even a little more detailed than that, we want to see the authority of this witness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 1a, the first part of verse 1. He said, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. So the Greek word translated charge is often translated testify. It has the idea of solemnly witnessing or testifying about something. But here is one, capital O, here is one who is a witness to these things, who has infinitely more authority than even Paul the Apostle. The little Greek word kai, K-A-I, is translated and here. And it's often translated even, in which case this would read God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Whichever way, God is Christ, Christ is God. So it could be God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, or God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Either one of them is referring to the one that the Father himself has designated to be the judge. Christ is to be the judge. We can see that in John chapter 5, verse 22, and again in verse 27. John 5, 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Verse 27, and he hath given him, the Son, authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He was not only the Son of God, he was the Son of Man, and so he has the authority to execute judgment. Thus, Paul encourages Timothy not only by putting his own authority behind this solemn charge or this witness to Timothy. He calls upon the one who has been given all authority to be his supporting witness. You remember what Christ said in the first part of the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them saying what? All power. Another word for that power there is authority. All power, all authority is given unto me, where? In heaven and in earth. Now, that's everywhere. By the way, Paul's solemn charge to Timothy has to do with every one of us as well. Because it's clear that all of us, whether living or dead, eventually we're going to stand before the judge. Eventually we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at, secondly, his appearing. His appearing. We see his authority, and then we see his appearing. In the last part of verse 4, it says, at his appearing and his kingdom. So we believe Christ's second coming will take place in two phases or stages. The rapture will take place when Christ comes for his saints to meet them in the air before the 7 years known as the Great Tribulation, the rapture. We find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Look at it with me. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture. The other part of that second coming we call the revelation, which will take place when Christ comes with his saints. The rapture when he comes for his saints. The revelation when he comes with his saints to the earth. Not into the air, but into the earth. After the years, the 7 years of tribulation. And he comes to establish his millennial kingdom. And we're told about that also in 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The revelation. Since Paul refers to his appearing and kingdom in these verses, his revelation and his reign, we can be pretty certain that he's referring to that second stage, the revelation stage of his return, here in verse 1. In addition, the Greek word translated appearing here is used by Paul in another letter to refer to the Lord's coming at the end of the tribulation to destroy the man of sin. Who do you think the man of sin is? Well, it's the wicked one, he's called, and it's the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. Then shall that wicked, or that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. That word brightness and the word appearing are the same Greek word. So we know he's talking about the same time, the revelation here. It's after this stage of his return that the Lord will establish his 1,000-year reign, his millennial kingdom, to which the scriptures refer numerous times, and we don't even have time to go into the millennium. But thus, the first resource for the preacher in this profile is the witness and the authority that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then notice B, the word in verse 2. And in verse 2, we start out with this word by seeing the preacher's mandate. The preacher's mandate, number 1. And it's the first part of verse 2 because it says, preach your opinion. Oh, a lot of folks take it to mean that, don't they? Preach a nice story. Now, it's okay to use stories if they're illustrations and they lead to the truth. But preach the word, he says. Be instant, in season, and out of season. And so we see several things here. First of all, the mandate is to preach. Preach the word. And preach means to herald forth. To herald forth. The herald was the king's messenger who relayed the king's message to the people. And he wasn't free to make up his own message. He was just the relayer of the king's message. And that's what a pastor should be. He wasn't a politician or a diplomat or a spin doctor. His job was to proclaim faithfully the king's message so that the people understood it and they were given the opportunity to obey it. We're not only given the mandate to preach, but also to subject the subject of our preaching as well. You know what the subject is? The word. The word. The scriptures. They're able to make us wise unto salvation and teach us, rebuke us, and correct us, give us instructions that will equip us to be men and women of God. Remember 2 Timothy 3:15-17 in the last message. Not only preach the written word, but preach the living word. Preach Christ, who is also called the Word. Over in John chapter 1, in John 1:1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in John chapter 1 and verse 14, says that same Word, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the early church had it right. They continually preached Christ. I think Pastor had it in one of the slides here in the announcements. Acts chapter 5. In verse 42, daily in the temple, in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ, the Word. Not only were they to preach, but they were also to persevere. Sometimes it's easier to preach than it is to persevere. To persevere, he said, to be instant in season and out of season. Now, in other words, be ready to preach the Word at every opportunity. There may be a season for everything under the sun, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. But he's the man with an earthly worldview. But for a believer, proclaiming the Scriptures and proclaiming Christ are always in season. They're always in season, never out of season. Paul uses the word instant. Instant in season and out of season. He uses the word instant for preaching the Word, and Peter uses the same word ready for defending the Word. But they have the same connotation. They say, be prepared. Over in 1 Peter 3:15, we use this verse in apologetics, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, an apologia, an apology to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, a defense of the gospel. Peter uses the word answer. Paul uses the word instant, or ready, and Paul uses the word instant here. 18th century evangelical preacher John Berridge. Anybody around when John was preaching? Man, I wasn't even around that time. 18th century. He was an evangelical preacher, and he was called in by the Anglican bishop, and he's reproved for preaching at all hours of the day and on every day of the week. When he faced the Anglican bishop, he said, "My Lord," I replied, he said, I only preached two times. And the bishop pressed him. He said, "Which are they, Mr. Berridge?" And he quickly responded, "In season and out of season, my Lord." He had the right idea, didn't he? And then we see the preacher's message. Not only his mandate, but his message. It's an application to life. There in the second part of verse 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Did you notice some things about this message? It was convicting, reprove, convicting. This is the legal term that means to present your case in such a manner as to convince your opponent of his wrong, like in a courtroom. And we need to present our case in a logically convincing manner from the Word so that our hearers are persuaded that what Scripture says is right, even though their behavior is wrong. It's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction, but He uses Spirit-filled proclamations from the Word to do it. He does it through the Word. And then He uses another word, confronting. Confronting. He uses the word rebuke. Confronting. This is an appeal to the conscience of the hearer. Now, this moral aspect of proclaiming the Word says you are sinning against God. You need to repent. Rebuke. That's not very seeker sensitive, is it? Seekers don't want to be rebuked. Seekers want to be tickled. And we'll see that a little bit later. Seeker sensitive, it doesn't fit emergent church philosophy, but it's certainly telling people what they need to hear. Just as much so today as it was in Paul's day. Remember what he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 21? The Bible says Paul was testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. That's everybody. Repentance towards God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only that, but we see there was some comforting in there. Comforting, exhort, he said. Not only rebuke, but exhort. This is an appeal to the will and the emotions. The will and the emotions. The word means strongly encouraging someone to right behavior, to exhort. Some people need confronting. Some people need comforting. If you comfort those who need confronting, all you do is encourage them to go on sinning. But if you confront those who need comforting, you'll discourage them. So it's kind of a balance there, isn't it? It's not easy to be a preacher of the word. Someone has said that the preacher's job is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. That's true. That's true. Fact is, only the Holy Spirit can take the word and apply it individually to a congregation made up of all sorts of needs. It has to be the Holy Spirit working in individual hearts. And then the next one is compassionate. Compassionate. With long suffering, he says. With long suffering. Now, long suffering is a great word. It's a combination. It's a combination of compassion and patience. Those are great qualities, aren't they? Compassion and patience. People require time to change. They don't always get it the first time around. And so when we proclaim the word, we must say it over and over again as we center on the word of God. Heard about one preacher that preached the same message 6 weeks in a row. And his deacons, you know, they said, well, the second week, oh, well, we, you know, we need to hear it over again. Third week, they got a little concerned. Fourth week, really concerned. Fifth week, sixth week, they got upset. So they called him into a meeting. And he said, well, I'm just waiting for you to do this first before I go on to the second one. After you start doing this message, I'll go on to my next message. I think they got rid of him, though. I'm not sure. They got rid of that preacher. So we're not going to preach the same message 6 times in a row, but we might preach about the same thing from the Word 6 times in a row because we need to hear it over and over and over. Peter said the word remembrance several times. Put you in remembrance of these things. That's part of it. When we proclaim the word, we say it over and over again. Long-suffering does not mean tolerating open sin, however. It means rather bearing with people's weaknesses. Bearing with people's weaknesses. And then the last one here is confirming. Confirming. And doctrine, he says. Oh, people don't like that word at all nowadays. Doctrine. It's a dirty word amongst many people. It's the D word. You know, they always put these off the wall words, just their first letter. This would be the D word. We're not only to encourage them by bearing with them in their weaknesses, we must give them careful instruction, careful teaching, so that they can grow in Christ. And that only comes through doctrine. Doctrine. Although personal illustrations and anecdotes and Bible stories are beneficial, they are not to be a substitute for doctrine, for it's teaching of Scripture that confirms the truths of the Bible in a person's heart, in a believer's heart. It has been so since the days of the first church in Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word, Peter was preaching, you remember, they that gladly received his word were baptized. We're having a baptismal later on this afternoon, remember? Don't forget. They were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine. So the resources in our profile of a preacher are the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. The Word of God. Notice number 2, the response of his people. The response of his people in verses 3 and 4. He said there's a time approaching. This is in response to the preaching. There's a time approaching. He says it in the first part of verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure it. Having made a point of emphasizing doctrine or biblical preaching as the means of confirming God's people in the faith, Paul prophesies of a coming situation which has actually already been upon us for centuries, but which will become even more prominent in the last days. As we get closer and closer to the second coming of Christ, this is going to become more and more prominent. It's also already very prominent in our day. He said that it will be a situation where people will not endure sound doctrine. Remember that the Greek word translated sound, we saw as we went through 1 and 2 Timothy before, translated sound is the word from which we get our English word hygiene. Hygiene. And thus it's talking about healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Not the sick kind that the false teachers proclaim. It's healthy doctrine. Sound doctrine. Sound doctrine results in healthy Christian living when it's proclaimed and obeyed. And note that such healthy teaching is set in contrast to what people like. It's in contrast to what people like. People don't like that. And thus it must be what? What's the word here? Endured. People don't like to endure anything. But it's to be endured. This implies that like much of the healthy food we should eat, you know, I endure a lot of food I really don't like. I endure it. They keep telling me it's healthy, you know, and I need to be a healthy person, and so I need to eat this food, and so I eat it, but I endure it. For example, for breakfast I endure celery. Not really fond of celery. I don't mind it, but every breakfast I have to eat this celery, you know, and So now I just endure it. I don't even hardly remember eating it. You know, it just goes. You know. Put it out of my mind. You know, that's the same with sound doctrine. Very heavy sometimes. Very hard to endure, but it's necessary. It's totally necessary. And these people will not endure sound doctrine. And then, not only that happens, not only is the time approaching, but the truth is abandoned. The truth is abandoned for a couple of reasons. Because of the lust people will have. Number one, because of the lust people will have. Lust here being strong cravings. Strong cravings. 2 Timothy 3, the last part. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, the last part says, "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." It always makes my ears itch when I read this. "They will find teachers who tell them what they want to hear." That's what it means. Find teachers to tell them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And as we see in verse 4, these are church people, professed believers, not the pagans. These are professed believers he's talking about. And their taste buds that can't endure healthy teaching will finally affect their ears. It's a funny thing when taste buds affect your ears, isn't it? Finally affect their ears so that they will go searching for teachers that will scratch their itching ears and pander to their strong cravings for things that disagree with God's truths. So it's because of the lust people will have, the truth is abandoned. Secondly, because of the lies people will heed. Because of the lies they will heed. Verse 4. "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth." Those itching ears. They're going to turn them away from the truth. "And they shall be turned unto fables." Warren Wiersbe said this. Did I put it in your thing? I guess not. I'll put it up here. He said, "It's but a short step from itching ears to turning one's ears away from the truth." Just a little step from itching ears to turning away one's ears from the truth. Notice that it won't be that the truth won't be preached to them. It'll be preached to them, but they'll turn their ears away from hearing it, and they'll take their itching ears elsewhere to be scratched. Paul said that people will turn aside from the truth to fables. Those are religious ideas of men as opposed to God's revelation in the Word. And the propensity of the sinful human heart is to turn away from God's truth and to embrace what feels good at the moment. That's the propensity. And it's not likely that man-made fables will convict people of sin or make them want to repent. Not only is it not likely, it's impossible. The result is a congregation of comfortable, professing Christians listening to a comfortable religious talk that contains no Bible doctrine. And that's a shame. That's a shame. And that's why the Lord gave to the churches pastors and teachers, so that they would build up the church in the Word of God to keep them from following after all the deceitful teachers that are in the world. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at it with me for just a moment. Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to what? To deceive, not to bring the truth. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. It's a recognized fact that most cultists were formerly members of churches. Some of them members of Baptist churches. Some of them members of independent Baptist churches. Paul's point is that regardless of the response of the hearers, regardless of their response, we are to proclaim the wonderful truths of the Word of God. And then we finally see the requirements of his position. The requirements of his position. In verse 5, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." So he says several things here. First of all, he says, be circumspect. Be circumspect. Watch thou in all things. To be circumspect means to be watchful on all sides. It's to be careful or prudent. It's to walk looking all around. The Greek word translated watch is also translated sober over in 1 Peter 5:8. Has to do with the devil even. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And the preaching of the truths of the Word of God is a serious business, and we're not to allow anything to distract us from it. That's his point. Secondly, he said, be courageous. Endure afflictions. If we faithfully proclaim the truths of God's Word, we can expect it to cause us some trouble. We can expect it. Paul has already given this warning in the context of being a good soldier of Jesus Christ, where the same word is translated hardness over in 2 Timothy 2:3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Hardness. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So following Christ has never been easy. And as evil men grow worse and worse, and we approach the final act of the perilous times, which he's been talking about, we can expect the need for being courageous and standing for Christ and preaching his word to increase as well. And then he says, be concerned. Do the work of an evangelist. As we saw in Ephesians 4:11, the roles of pastor and evangelist are quite distinct. The pastor is essentially a shepherd. His task is to feed, protect, and care for the flock entrusted to his care. The evangelist, on the other hand, is essentially a soul winner. And when he preaches, people come under conviction, turn to Christ, and sometimes in great numbers. Timothy did not have that gift of the evangelist, but he was to do the work of an evangelist. All of us are. In other words, he was to preach the gospel, extend an invitation to folks to be saved, talk to people about Christ. He was to be a witness and seek to lead people to Christ. Do the work of an evangelist. He was to be concerned, that's the key word, he was to be concerned for the souls of people. And in reality, every believer is to be engaged in the work of an evangelist, be concerned for the souls of people. Paul even says that to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. He says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Notice it, he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. And then finally he says, be committed. Be committed. He said, make full proof of thy ministry. Make full proof of thy ministry. By exhorting Timothy to make full proof of his ministry, Paul was saying, commit yourself to fulfilling whatever God wants you to do. Can I say that again? Commit yourself to fulfilling whatever God wants you to do. That's a great exhortation for you and me as well. Keep on keeping on is actually what he's saying, until you've finished the task God has given you to do. Don't quit. In the Greek language, make full proof paints a picture of a ship moving along with all sails set, holding nothing back. In other words, big sailing ship with every sail unfurled, making progress. Acts 13:36 gives a one-verse biography of King David. It says this, "For David, after he had served his own generation," past generation's gone, future generation's not quite here yet, "he served his own generation," notice it, "by the will of God," and then he lived in retirement for many, many years and fell on sleep. No. He served the Lord right up until the time God took him home. And that's what we're to do here. Greatest way we can serve our own generation in accordance with God's will is to proclaim the word of God to them, live the word before them, right up until the moment we fall asleep in Jesus. Fall asleep in Jesus. So that's the profile of a preacher. As I said in the introduction, the profile is a fitting one for every child of God. Every believer has two resources of the witness of Christ and the word of God. We have him. You have the witness of Christ through the Holy Spirit living within. You have the word of God. Every believer has the mandate to be ready to proclaim that word to lost family members and colleagues and schoolmates and acquaintances, whether in season or out of season, whether it fits us or doesn't fit us. Every believer is responsible for holding to sound doctrine and resisting the temptation to have itching ears and gathering before teachers who turn them away from the truth simply to make them feel good. Every believer has the responsibility of fulfilling the requirements for truthfully proclaiming the word. Be circumspect, as watchful, be courageous, endure afflictions, be concerned for souls, be committed to keep on keeping on. You know, once after the famous French preacher Jean-Baptiste Massillon, I'm not much good at French, I think that's how you do it. After he had preached, one of his hearers exclaimed, "What an eloquent sermon, how gloriously you preached." When the comment was reported to Massillon, he replied, "Then he did not understand me. Another sermon has been thrown away." Another sermon has been thrown away. Point is not eloquent sermons, but a message from God's word that the Holy Spirit anoints and applies to our lives. When we proclaim God's word, our aim should be that our hearers can look at their Bible and understand what it's saying and how it applies to our lives. Very shortly, like Paul, the time of your departure and my departure will come. My departure is probably closer than most of yours, you know. But they're all coming. We all will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's the judge of the living and the dead. In view of that solemn day, it's essential that all of us as believers, first of all, be obedient to the word of God that's proclaimed to us by those who teach sound doctrine, and secondly, to be faithful in proclaiming that sound doctrine to others. And then on that great day when we stand before Christ, we all will hear his words. Those are the words we want to hear, his words. "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Preaching the word and hearing the word are of utmost importance in view of eternity. So let me ask you a question and I'll close. What's your profile? What's your profile this morning? What if God were making up a profile on you? And by the way, he is. He is. One of these days he's going to pull our profile out if we're believers at the judgment seat of Christ. And if we're unbelievers, he's going to pull it out at the great white throne judgment. Either way, we're going to have to face the judge. So if you're here as an unbeliever, your greatest need is not just to hear the preaching of the gospel. Your greatest need is to heed it by placing your faith in the finished work of Christ for your eternal salvation. Now, if you're here as a believer, do you just hear the admonitions and challenges to go forth as ambassadors for Christ, or are you heeding them as well? I wonder what God's profile for us will look like when we stand before Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again, we thank You for Your word. Praise You for it. How convicting it is. And Lord, it's very convicting to know that You're making a profile for each one of us. And one of these days, You'll bring it up before us. If we're a believer, we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. Not to condemn us to hell, but to give us what we have coming, actually, whether it's good or bad, after we've received Christ. Lord, if we're an unbeliever, even more terrible. We'll not have any opportunity to receive Christ then. It'll all be over. We'll be standing before the judge of the universe, and He'll just be saying, guilty, guilty. And they'll be going into the lake of fire, where the Bible says there's just torment, for the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. So Lord, whether we're a believer or unbeliever this morning, we just pray that You'll help us to make the right choice in our life. We'll get our profile in order. Make it according to Your word, according to what You want us to do in our lives from day to day. Help us to be not only hearers of the word, but also proclaimers and doers of it. And Lord, we pray if there's one here without Christ, this might be the day that they open their heart and repent of their sins and invite You to come in and take up residence there. They be born again. Lord, there may be others who have other decisions that have to be made. We just pray that You'll give them the courage and the guidance to do what You want them to do. We'll be sure to give You the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen.